know when I sit, when I rest. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me. Even in the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me your thoughts, God. How vast in the sum of them. Where I count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me. You who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. All right, kids. Have an awesome time at Children's Church. We'll see you for communion in about 3 hours. Just kidding. It'll be less than 3 hours. I promise that. All right. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, this morning, this group that has gathered today. You've called each of us here for a reason, to be touched by your Spirit, to be part of this community. We pray, Lord, as we come to your word together now, that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, we are now in week two of our series called Motive, talking about the Enneagram, which is about the nine types of people that live on this planet. Now, people will argue that you can't type me and put me in a box, and that's not what I want to do. I don't want to put anybody in a box. What I want to do is help us understand ourselves so that we can love God more fully. Does that sound like a good thing to do? To know what makes us tick and how to give that over to God more fully. Because we do a lot of stuff by default all the time. The hardware that's in us, whether it's by nature or nurture, all together, just we react to life often. But if we understand ourselves, we can give ourselves, all of ourselves, a little more fully to God. Today, I wanted to dive into Psalm 139. It's always been one of my favorite psalms. I remember when I was in either 7th or 8th grade, it was a two-year situation, being in confirmation and having to memorize Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18, and then skip a few in verses 23 and 24. They didn't have us memorize the stuff about hating those who hate you and having hatred for our enemies. They told us they didn't have us memorize that part. But I remember just being captivated by the poetry of this passage, captivated by all the different ways of looking at God and how God so intimately knows each one of us. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And if you would like to, I do commend memorizing it because it's a beautiful psalm to have floating around in your head every once in a while, and it can bring great comfort. And it's easier to memorize than prose because it's poetry. It's flowery language. It's a little easier to memorize than just a paragraph of prose text. But anyway, last week we talked about how three is a magic number and how there's a lot of threes that are very significant in this world: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the head, the heart, and the gut, the past, the present, and the future, blue, red, and yellow, the primary colors, electrons, neutrons, and protons. All of these ways in which three form a foundation to the created order. Well, I asked you to consider some of them last week. And if you weren't here, I apologize. So I'm just going to ask you to, in very short term, consider where you might fall, how you might be oriented to this world, the way, what might be your center of intelligence, and which, what your orientation to time might be. I'm just going to ask you to take your best guess because, hey, I don't. Your best guess is probably going to be better than my best guess, okay? So the three three intelligence centers are the head, the heart, and the gut. Are you more of a head person? Are you more of a feels person? Or are you more of a gut person? And that's the most nebulous one. What's the difference between the heart and the gut? But instinct, going with your gut, or being terrified to go with your gut, right? That could be the other side of that coin. Just like your heart, you could be someone who trusts your heart and goes with it all the time, and that's your most intelligent, or you could be someone who's terrified of your heart, but that's still how you process information, is through your emotions. Or it could be all up in your head, right? And that could also be, I actively am engaged with my mind all the time and I'm thinking about things and making decisions that way, or all the thought and all the stuff in my brain just paralyzes me and I don't do anything about it. So it could be any of those things, but the question is, which one do you identify with the most? Which one might be your center of intelligence? And again, we have all three. None of us has just one of these three things. We got them all. But the question is, what's your primary? And then the question of your orientation time. Are you more oriented to the past, the present, or the future? Say, well, the present is all we have, right? All we have is this present moment. Okay, you might be a present person if you think that, if you believe that, if that's the first thing that pops into your head. You might be a past person. You're thinking always about what has happened before. As you approach each new day, it's out of your experience and out of the way you think about the way things have gone before. Every time you make a decision, it's like, well, how did it go last time? How did it do? Whereas if you're a present person, what do I need to do right now? What's right in front of me right now? What am I thinking about right now? And future people, you know that you're future people usually because, well, your head is elsewhere. You're probably not even listening to my sermon. You are probably on to the last point because I gave you an outline in advance and you're trying to guess what, you're trying to fill in the outline before I get to it, right? You're the person who watches a movie and has the ending figured out within the first 10 minutes. And given if it's a Hallmark movie, you already know how it's going to end within the first 10 minutes, obviously. But some directors try to throw you off, of course. So, you got an idea? You don't have to, but if you have a best guess, or you got it narrowed down a little bit, I'm gonna have you think of a number based on where you're at. So if you are oriented towards the past and your center of intelligence is your head, your brain, or your thinking, you might identify with the type 5. You might. I'm not saying you do. I'm saying you might identify with the type 5. If you're oriented to the past and your center of intelligence might be more in your heart and your emotions, you may be a 4. You may identify with the 4. And I'm going to tell you what these 9 things mean eventually. Just got to hang with me for a minute. If you're oriented towards the past and you are an instinct or a gut person, you may be a 9. You may identify with type 9. Okay? Same thing, present and in the head, 6. Present and in the heart, 2. Present and in the gut, 1. Future-oriented and in your head. You're always thinking about what might happen in the future. You might be 7 if you are feeling in your heart about, you have a lot of feelings about what might happen in the future. You might be 3. You take in information through your heart and you are oriented toward the future. You might be 3. And if you take in information through your gut and you are oriented into the future, what's coming next, you might identify with type 8. So, you could narrow down to a couple places you might find yourself here. If I looked at this chart when I was trying to figure it out, it wouldn't have been helpful. But for some people, some of y'all people that just know yourselves a little better than I do or ever did, this might be very helpful for you. It's a starting point. So if you have a number that you think might correspond with the way you are programmed and wired, write it down as a possibility. But don't write it on your heart forever and ever, because it might be misleading you. So now I want to talk to you about the 9 types. This Enneagram is a way of looking at humans that thinks of us in terms of 9 archetypes, 9 patterns of being in the world. And I just want to introduce each one of them to you, okay? Is that all right? Can we do that today? Because last week I referred to it, but I never told you what the 9 were. And you're like, well, okay. I guess he's going to talk about it next week. And lo and behold, here we are. Type 1, the reformer, or the perfecter, some would call. Some call the ones the perfectionists, but we know that ones don't like to be called perfectionists. So the reformer or the one might, or the perfecter might click a little bit better for you. Ones are always, their unconscious motivation in life is to avoid moral imperfection. You never want to do something wrong, right? If you've done something wrong, that's going to bother you for a very, very long time. You want to avoid moral imperfection. They have high expectations of themselves and others. They are often scared to make a mistake, but they do generally get the job done. And they have a strong inner critic, an inner critic that is so loud that most people may not even be able to relate to it. A voice in their head that's always telling them that they've done something wrong or they've not lived up to something. Some of you, if you have no idea what that is like, you're not a 1. But if you do, and you think everybody else has that same inner critic, guess what? Not everybody does. And you might be like, well, why? What? So it's just me? I'm crazy? No, it's you and all the ones. There's a 1/9 of the world all has this strong inner critic, this inner voice. These are real basic intros, but I just want to start you there. So if you wrote down 1 and you were thinking maybe that was your number, see if that lines up. Number 2, type 2, is the helper or the giver. Their unconscious motivation is to avoid needing other people, avoid having to depend on other people, and therefore they take the initiative and help everybody else around them. They make other people feel safe and comfortable. They're attuned to other people's needs, and might actually believe that they don't have any needs. And their talk style is help or advice. They like to give advice, they like to help out in situations. They like to be practical. So if any of that resonates with you, you might identify with type 2. Type 3, this is the one you're all gonna wanna be. The achiever. I put performer in there as well. But who doesn't want to achieve in life, right? The 3, the achiever, their unconscious motivation is avoiding failure. They don't want to mess up, and so they don't. They just achieve and succeed, and they work as hard as they need to in order to do so. They are often optimistic, resilient, and inspiring. They might identify with the phrase, you are what you do. They might be really wrapped up in their job. Their talk style is promotion or sales. 3s could often sell ketchup popsicles to women wearing white gloves, to quote a movie. That was a very weak laugh for what I thought was pretty funny, but just gotta, it's all in the delivery, you know? Deadpan delivery gets weak laughs. That's just how it works. All right. Type 4, the romantic, sometimes called the artist, sometimes called the, I can't remember the other word for it, but their unconscious motivation in life is avoiding ordinariness. You don't want to be ordinary. Fours are creative, unique, innovative, different. You can't put fours in a box. They're often the ones who are most resistant to this sort of thing, like, oh, you don't tell me what type I am. And they might actually be sad if there's another four in the room, because it's like, well, you mean I'm not different? Victor Hugo, the author of Les Miserables, which in French means the miserable ones, was a four. But also, he said this, and not in Les Miserables, but elsewhere, he said, melancholy is the happiness of being sad. Yep. Most of you will not relate to that at all. But if you're a four, you might understand what the happiness of being sad actually is. The happiness of being sad. Fours often are their feelings. Not that they just have feelings, but they actually are their feelings. And they are supersized emotions. That is often how fours experience the world. Fives, the investigator, the thinker, it's often called as well. But the investigator is even more cool because you get to wear a hat if you're an investigator. Sherlock, yes. Five's unconscious motivation is to avoid depletion, to avoid running out of whatever. They're conserving energy all the time. They want to avoid being depleted. They prefer to observe often rather than engage, or at least observe for a long time before they're going to engage. They like to collect knowledge and investigate. They're big on privacy and compartments. They don't want their whole world to be out in public, for sure. And they are definitely not ruled by their feelings. Fives are very cerebral often, most likely to be considered in their head. Potentially. Yep. All right, type 6, the loyalist. The loyal people. I know a lot of loyal people in here. It doesn't mean you're sixes, but I know some people who are very loyal to this church, to your spouses, to your friends, through thick and thin, no matter what. Again, it doesn't mean you're a six. But sixes are all about being safe. Their unconscious motivation is avoiding danger, avoiding risk often. They have a strong need for consistency and security. Sixes like patterns, like stuff to be the same. They are loyal and value community. They're the type of people that will stick with an organization, say this church, even if we're super mean to you and it almost feels like we're trying to drive you away, you will stay here no matter what. Loyalists. I hope that's not been anybody here's experience, but that's, I'm just saying. Sixes have a great knack for asking the right questions because they want to make sure it's safe. And they ask questions that other people aren't even thinking about. And they help keep us all safe. And there's a couple different kinds of sixes. Phobic sixes will placate authority when the authority over them is telling them to do something. They will do it, even if it's kind of not what they want to do. Counterphobic sixes will attack authority and go the other way. So there's a couple ways that can manifest itself. Sevens are the enthusiasts. Sevens are fun. The world needs sevens. Sevens throw parties. Even when there's no reason to throw a party, a seven will throw a party. Sevens' unconscious motivation is avoiding pain. You can't be in pain if you're at a party, right? If you're pursuing the next fun thing, if you're bungee jumping or skydiving, you're not thinking about pain. You're thinking about right now. And the, oh, yeah, thinking about the future, indeed. Sevens can be vulnerable to addiction, as you could, it might make sense that if you are constantly avoiding pain. They are spin doctors. If something bad happens to them, they are looking on the bright side immediately. They never saw the bad that happened. They never interpreted it as bad. It just, we're looking on the bright side immediately. And when something so bad happens to a seven, they often, that they don't know what to do with it, it can break them apart because they have no categories for bad things, for pain. And they don't want to be tied down. They live for adventure. They're up for anything until something even better comes along, and then they're up for that thing. Yeah, they don't want to get tied down. You up for this? Sure. 10 minutes later, sorry, my other friend called, and they're going to do something even more fun. But I'm going to tell you that, you know, I just couldn't do it. But they're not mean, but they really just want to follow the greatest adventure. Eights, the challenger or the boss. You know who you are. Bosses, challengers. Unconscious motivation is avoiding vulnerability. There's no cracks in this armor. Eights are strong, fiercely independent, wanting to be in control, and they actually want other people to match their energy. If they're coming at you hard and you just cower, they're like, they don't have any respect for you. But if they come at you hard and you come back at them, even if you don't mean it, it's a sign of love. It's like their love language, arguing, which can be, as you can imagine, a bad thing. But in a healthy context, in a healthy relationship, that can be a good thing. They're deeply concerned about justice and injustice, and they want you to speak the truth to them. Nothing a challenger wants more than to be told the truth. Their talk style is commanding. Do this. Do this. Do that. And then the last number, the nine, the peacemaker or the mediator. Their unconscious motivation in life is avoiding conflict. They self-forget and merge with other people. They're the type of person who you will think they're your best friend because they become like you in conversation. They take on your mannerisms. They take on your fears. They empathize. Their superpower is empathy. But they may not be the greatest at decision-making. They may be ambivalent about some things, and they have a hard time with prioritizing and get distracted easily. They will do whatever is in front of them, even if it's the least important thing to be done. They have a hard time prioritizing what is super important and what is not. Okay. That was the nine types. How'd we do? Anybody have a strong sense of what your number is? You don't have to tell me what it is, but does anybody have a strong sense? Yeah? Okay. A few people. Good. Anybody like, eh, I have no idea. You have a question?
I have a yes.
Okay.
Is there a rule of fitting into more than one number?
You will fit into more than one number, but you will have one that is primary. But we kind of move around based on health and unhealth and based on stress and lack of stress, and it gets a little confusing, so that makes it hard. But but everybody will have one primary number, and it can be hard to figure it out. But I just wanted to help give you a little sense of what the nine types are. So these are kind of the nine fundamental ways of seeing in the world, and I talked about the unconscious motivations for each one, and they're all about avoiding something. And again, these are unconscious. That's why it can be hard. You can be like, oh yeah, I'm always trying to avoid conflict. If it's unconscious, you're not necessarily like, oh yeah, I'm conflict avoidant. It's just what you do, right? Just like avoiding failure. You're like, if that's just who you are and that's just the way you've always been, it's not a conscious thing that I'm avoiding failure. It's just what drives me and gets me up every morning. I'm not going to fail. I'm going to achieve. I'm going to rock it. I'm going to crush it. I'm going to win, 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 no matter what. That's correct. It is a song. And if I'm avoiding pain when I get up every morning unconsciously, who knows? I'm just out there partying, having fun, enjoying my life, following the next adventure. It's not conscious that I'm avoiding pain, but that's what's driving what's going on. And that's one way that this stuff can be really helpful. Now, another way to help you think about the nine ways of seeing the world is to look at our deadly sins. Now, Pastor Andrew, there's only seven deadly sins. Do you know them? We'll see if you can figure out which two are not in the original seven, okay? These are all deadly, even if there's only seven. For the reformer, the deadly sin is anger. Not seeing moral imperfection, particularly in themselves, but also out in the world, can be just real, real tough for them, and they can get real mad about it. So anger can be the core deadly sin for the type one. For two, the helper, it is pride, oddly enough. By seeing everybody else's vulnerability and helping them out and not having any needs themselves, it can actually be a prideful, a sinful pride thing where you're, well, I helped that person, but I don't need anything. And that can be a real spiritual struggle, though on the outside it often looks like they're just like awesome, helping people all the time, selfless. But there can be an underlying selfishness underneath there that, if unaddressed, can be deadly. That's why we call them deadly sins, right? The achiever, deceit. All I do is win, 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 no matter what. And if I didn't win, I got a justification for it. Or, how did I win? I might have cut a few corners. I might have cheated a little. Might have rounded off some edges here and there. Might have crossed a few T's and dotted a few I's. Whatever. Deceit. Number four, the romantic envy. Why is everybody else so whole and at peace? Why does everybody else seem to like be content with their lives and I'm out here just in my feels all day long, feeling no peace? The investigator, avarice, or another way of talking about this is hoarding, but avarice is more of a seven deadly sins type of word. Hoarding. Hoarding information, hoarding their energy. Fives can often go into investigation mode and just research and research and research and then never engage with the world. But really, they're an expert on something, but nobody gets to find out about it. And it's like, well, that if you are an expert on this thing, it would be really nice if you would share that with all of us. So that could be their deadly sin. For the loyalist, it's fear. Fear can be paralyzing. What's going to happen next? Constantly aware of the dangers all around me. It could become crippling. The enthusiast, it's gluttony. If all I'm doing is ignoring pain and going out into the world and moving on to the next party, gluttony. They're, by nature, gluttons for adventure. Gluttony can take on a lot of different ways. The challenger, lust. Lust for life. Lust for intensity. Not necessarily sexual lust, we generally think of that, but I mean, that can be part of it, but it's just a lust for intensity, for life to be, for there to be some oomph behind everything. And for nines, the peacemakers, sloth. You were wondering when that one was going to come, those cute little animals that move in slow motion. Sloth. And that can be falling asleep, not necessarily to the world, but to themselves. This is why nines often have a hard time figuring out who they are, because they've fallen asleep to themselves, like sloths. Now, again, if you've narrowed it down a little bit, that's good, that's great, that's grand, that's wonderful. If not, it's okay. But a few more thoughts from Psalm 139. Just a few. Um, Yeah, okay. Psalm 139, I think, is a psalm that invites every one of us into the story, into the psalm. Every one of us, every type. And so I just want to point out how each type of person is might identify with this psalm. So we'll just walk through it. Verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Type 5s will find great comfort in the fact that God searches us and knows us, because that's what they want to do. They want to search, they want to investigate, and they want to know. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. 2s, helpers, have a way of anticipating people's needs. They will help you out before you knew you needed help. And when they see that God is somebody who perceives their thoughts from afar, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. 2s can relate to a God like that, who perceives from afar, who knows things before, who anticipates our needs. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Your hands of protection are all around me. A type 6 is greatly comforted by a God who hems us in behind and before, watches our back, and is always protecting us. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. This God who is present in all things is of a great comfort to a type 9. Skipped one on you 5s. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The idea of God being knowing relates to the type 5. But this idea of God being present, the peacemakers, the mediators love this idea of God as present everywhere we go. We can never get away from his presence. Absolutely. But also, in verses 8 and 9, if I go up to the heavens, and then verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, what type of person do you think is going up into the heavens and rising on the wings of the dawn? The achievers. The type 3s, right? Who can't relate to that? Going up to the heavens and rising on the wings of the dawn. If somebody's going to try, it's going to be a 3. They're going to get there. They're going to do what they absolutely can to get there with God. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night all around me, that is a very 4 verse. Type 4s can relate to the darkness being all around them. And some of them feel quite at home there and aren't scared by it. But then verse 12, oh man, listen to verse 12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Who wants to hear that? Oh, the type 7. Yes. See, darkness is just an illusion. To God, it's all light. Yes, that's what I want to hear. I can avoid the darkness as much as possible and just go into the light. Now, that's not what the psalm is saying, but it speaks to the heart of a 7, knowing that pain is temporary. Right? And that to God, even the darkness can become light. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What a great comfort for a type 6 who wants to be protected. The idea that everything is predictable to somebody who's always seeing dangers around every corner. To God, it's all predictable. It's all been written in a book already. How beautiful. Verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, the 5s in the intellect. God is even smarter than me. God is full of knowledge If I could just tap into some of God's knowledge, that would be amazing. And then the rough section. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from you, from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That is all. 8 talk. Dealing with injustice, dealing with enemies, the challengers, the bosses are like. Some people cower in fear when they read those passages and say, confirmation students, no need to memorize those few verses. But if an 8 was teaching my confirmation class, they would have been like, yeah, that's part of it too. Don't skip it over. No, we may have struggles, and an 8 might have struggles with the whole hatred thing. But the idea of this intensity and this idea of God standing up for justice in the face of injustice, that is huge to a type 8. And then, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, type 6s will love. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, my fears. Search me, God, and know my heart. But also a type 1, see if there's any offensive way in me. See if I've messed up in any way and lead me in the way everlasting. A 1, that's speaking the language of the type 1. This psalm is written to each one of us. You could connect deeply with a couple lines from this psalm. You could connect to the whole thing. It's written to all of us, for all of us. But I just wanted to show you as an example of how God speaks to and God is an exemplar for every single one of us, no matter how different we are. This is how we can all follow the same God, no matter how different we are. But I skipped over what might be the best part. Verses 13 through 16a. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. God has looked lovingly on you since before you were born. That is a word of hope and truth to every single one of us. Loving creation of every single one of us, that is the message, the core message of Psalm 139, that we were all lovingly and carefully created. And there is space and there is need for all of us, all 9 primary patterns in this created order. This doesn't work without the gifts that each of us bring. The moral clarity of the ones, the self-sacrifice and love of the 2s, the achievement and just getting things done of the 3s, the beauty of life with the 4s, the investigation of the 5s, the helping us all survive and make it to another day of the 6, the joy of God that is embodied in the 7, the intensity of God that comes from the 8, and the peace of God which is embodied in the 9s. We all are needed. We all are necessary as we come together. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. God's works are wonderful. And first and foremost, that's you and me, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, it was all good. But when he created humans, he said, it's very good. It's ma'od good. It's very good. We are first and foremost the wonderful works of God. So you may be like, oh man, I wish I was a 3. Or I wish I was an 8. I'd like to get out there and kick butt today. You might be able to tap into that energy a little bit, but, and of course, we're all on a journey of growth, right? But that's not what this is about. It's not about trying to be somebody else. It's about trying to be fully who God created you to be. His works are wonderful. You are wonderful. Can you grow? Yes. Can I grow? Oh my goodness, yes. I have room for growth all over the place. Yes, 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 yes. But fundamentally, God's works are wonderful, and you are at the heart of his works. You are at the heart of the wonderfulness, the wonder of God's creation. I think I saw recently just a meme observing how we can look at a beautiful sunset and just be amazed at how gorgeous it is, and then look in the mirror and think about how terrible and gross we are. What do you think God cares about more, a sunset or you? You don't have to change who you are. At the core, God has made you wonderful. You are wonderful. And he wants you to be with him every step of the way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. Oh, for lovingly and wonderfully and fearfully creating each one of us. And making us one body. So God, today, as we come to your table, as we come to the one table together with all of our different backgrounds and all of our different wirings, unite us. Bring us together for your purposes, that we might receive the gifts of each one of us, that we might live into our gifts more fully with each new day. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Whoa.